Well, praise the Lord, folks, for a Wednesday night service. I love Wednesday nights because it really helps you get through the week, you know, get together as God's people. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll stand, and let's open up to 171. Hymn 171 says that Jesus Christ is the lily of the valley. He is the bright morning star. He is our all in all, and he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We're going to sing all three of 171.
Which one was
171? 171. Oh, my wrong number here. Gotcha.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. May a valley of the valley, in him alone I see. All I need to make complete. My comfort in trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care I need to grow.
Hallelujah.
He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows born. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care of him to grow. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
He will
while I live by faith and do his blessing will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With this manna he my hungry soul shall fill. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care I do to grow. He's a lily of the valley, a bright and morning star.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church, and pray that my voice will hold out tonight. Don't know what's going on there with the old voice. Maybe preaching too much. Eh? I'll have to preach softly tonight. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, church, and of course, we're back in Romans chapter 8 tonight. Once again, and I am so thankful tonight that we're taping because of the importance of this tonight's message as we come to verse 3 of Romans 8. This is one of the most important messages that a child of God can hear. Once saved, because of the truths that are unveiled in this verse. For years, I myself misinterpreted some of the truths contained in verse number 3. And the Holy Spirit, of course, guides us and leads us into all truth and revealed to me its true meaning. And it's just so powerful. Let me grab a sip of that good cold water. Ah, that's good. Alrighty, Romans chapter 8 tonight, church, and we'll back it up and begin in verse 1, and we're going to cover one more verse. I keep wanting to cover more than one verse, but there's so much in each verse that we don't want to rush it, amen? We want to glean all the golden spiritual nuggets that the Lord has for us here. Romans 8 verse 1, we read, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Let's pray, Father in heaven, how we thank you for verse number 3. How we thank you that you sent your Son in the likeness of sinful man to die for our sins and to redeem us by his blood. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of redemption through his blood, the Holy Spirit sealing us, Lord, the Word of God directing us. We are a grateful people tonight, Lord, and I'm so thankful that this message will not be just for these here tonight, but for those who will listen online in the weeks and months ahead. And, oh Lord, the truths are just so deep and so powerful. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take and make them real in our daily lives. We thank you for your word tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Now, church, tonight, as we come to verse 3, we must keep in mind the fact of verse 2, where we learn that the law of the Spirit has literally freed us from the law of sin and death, which we saw from Genesis chapter 2, the law of sin and death. That is the law of death by sin. You've been freed from the law of death by sin, meaning that if you sin, and we all do, we don't die spiritually. Okay? Why? We've been freed from that law. Okay? We're freed from the law that sunk Adam and Eve. Now, it's real important to understand that, the fact that you cannot die spiritually by sinning. Okay? That will motivate you to sanctified living, if nothing else will. In other words, the law that God imposed upon our first parents in the garden, that spiritual death comes by sin, can no longer affect the born-again believer who is saved eternally, as we have been granted emancipation from that law. Okay? We're free from that law, verse 2 says. Now, many theologians today wrongly interpret the law of sin and death to be the law of Moses. It is not. The law of sin and death is not the Mosaic law. I'm going to show you that in verse 3. He'll point to another law in verse 3. Here in verse 3, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, turns his attention back to the law of Moses, which he struggled with, remember, in chapter 7, in order to reveal its powerlessness, if that's a word, its powerlessness to sanctify the believer. In other words, you cannot be sanctified and made holy by keeping commandments. It doesn't work that way. You have to be sanctified by another who is holy. Okay? Now, here, he gives us 6 incredible truths to ponder in verse number 3. I had such a good time yesterday preparing this message because this verse is so jam-packed with truth for us, beloved. The first thing I want us to look at tonight is to observe the utter inability of Mosaic law to justify or sanctify the sinner. Mosaic law cannot do it. Verse number 3, we read, "For what the law could not do." Notice here, Paul says there's something that the law of Moses cannot do, which millions upon millions of people in the world today misunderstand and think it can. Listen carefully. Now, it is not within the power of the law of Moses to either sanctify the believer who is already saved or to justify the sinner who is not. Why? Because even though the law of Moses is effective in detecting sin and exposing its indwelling presence, yet at the very same time, it openly condemns the person in whom the sin is found. The law condemns. The law does not save. The law does not sanctify. It only condemns the sinner. See? Now, indeed, the law of Moses can curse and condemn and sentence, but it could never save nor justify the guilty. Okay? I want us to hone in on this law of Moses and what it cannot do before we get to the good news. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Moses, who received the what? The law that we're speaking of, spoke about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at what Paul says concerning the law of Moses. Oh, this is so powerful. In 2 Corinthians 3, look at verse 3. Paul writes, by the Holy Spirit, for as much as ye, now he's talking to Christians, okay? For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, pointing back to the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter, the law, does what? Killeth. You see that? The law, the letter, killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. Now, he's making a distinction here between the law of Moses and the law of the Spirit, capital S, okay? 7. But if the ministration of death, wow, did you see what he just called the Mosaic Code? A ministration of death, wow, written and engraven in stones was glorious. Time out, church. Why was it glorious? Who gave it? That's right. Because of its giver. It was glorious. The law, even though it condemns the sinner, it was glorious because it was given by God. Look at it. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Moses' face was shining because he spent time with God in the mount. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He's trying to get the believers' eyes off of Mosaic law and onto the new law of the Spirit. Amen? Watch this now. Verse number 9. For if the ministration of condemnation, is that word again, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, the law, was glorious, it was, much more that which remaineth is glorious, the gospel. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now what what Paul is saying here, beloved, is this. He's saying that those Jews or any human being who seeks justification before God by Mosaic law, by keeping the law, is condemned. You see that? And in verse 15, he shows you why. They're blinded by a veil that the devil has put upon them, thinking that their good deeds can outweigh their bad deeds, when all the time, all they need is the law of faith, which is the law of the Spirit, not the law of works. Ephesians chapter 2, quickly, in Ephesians chapter 2, Look with me at verse 12. Paul says that at that time, ye, Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the law of Moses. No, by the blood of Christ. Amen. For he is our peace. Not Moses. He is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished, that's done away with, in his flesh, the enmity. What's the enmity? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Jesus Christ abolished the law of Moses that condemned you. Isn't that good news? It can no longer condemn you. Jesus Christ took care of that problem for us. And verse 16, that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God the Father in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He keeps repeating himself. The law of Moses has been slain and abolished. You don't need that to go to heaven. You need Jesus Christ. Okay? It's a higher law. Chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and I. This couldn't be any clearer than he makes it. In verse number 13. Look at this. Ephesians 2:13. And you, Gentile, being dead spiritually, in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, Jesus, quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, Mosaic law, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Oh, folks, this is getting better, because here we learn that Jesus Christ took the law of Moses and nailed it to the cross and died to pay the price for the breaking of it. See that? And let me ask you a question. Is the law of Moses still nailed to the cross? Yeah, it still is, because it's still crucified. It's still abolished. It's still slain by the Son of God for you and me. Oh, that's so good. Second point tonight. Not only what the law could not do back in Romans chapter 8, but secondly, notice the problem with the Mosaic law. What is the problem with it? Look at verse number 3 again, Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. It was weak through the flesh. Now, what Paul is pointing to here is the true problem of the law. It's not the law. It's the flesh. You see that? He says the problem doesn't lie with God's laws. The problem lies with sinful flesh. All right, now, beloved, here, Paul says the fault is not in the law that God gave to Moses, but in the Adamic sin nature of the flesh. There's the problem. Now, follow me, church, here, because you must rightly comprehend what Paul is saying in order to understand the verse fully. In Romans chapter 7, look with me, back in chapter 7, Paul is struggling with the law because he couldn't keep it. Verse number 4, he says in Romans 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, say people, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, that's when we were unsaved, the motions of sins, which were by the law tells you what sin is, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law evil? Is the law bad? God forbid. God gave the law. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, here's the problem, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, worked in me all manner of concupiscence. That's evilness. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Says, when I got old enough to understand what God's law said, I realized I was guilty of it. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, not the law, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. The law didn't slay him. Sin slew him. Wherefore, watch this, the law of Moses is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. He says it's good. It's the word of God. Was then that which is good made death unto me? No, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. He says, I want you to realize how malignant sin is. Not the law, but the sin in you. Once we see the true problem is the sin and not the law, then we can find the remedy. You see? Now look at verse 13. 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. Now in verse 14, Paul points to his old nature. And he says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Why? It's Adamic. It's sinful. It's corrupt. It can't be renovated. It cannot be rehabilitated. It needs to be crucified. And that takes the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Now, Paul is saying here that the law of Moses is not evil, but that the sin nature of man is. Okay? Now what he successfully has done is gotten our eyes on the true problem, the sin nature. Okay? Now we can build upon that. Thirdly, tonight, observe the divine remedy for this problem. What is the divine remedy? Go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Look at verse 3 again. He's going to give it to you. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son, did what the law could not do. Oh my. This is such good news tonight, folks. Notice what it says too. God sending, what's the next three words? His own son. His own son did what Moses could never do. His own son did what you and I could never do. Oh, this is so good. Church, God in his infinite wisdom and omniscience did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Our Maker saw that there was no possible way for Adam's race to deliver themselves from this dilemma, the sin nature. See it? So he rolled up his sleeves and said, I'll solve the problem myself by sending my son to do for them what they can't do. This is what he did. Now, he said, I'm sending my son to do everything necessary for Adam's entire race to be redeemed from their sin. Okay? Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. God did what we and Moses could not do. In Galatians chapter 4, look at this. Verse 4, we read, but when the fullness of the time was come, you know that God's timing amazes me? Everything he does is always spot on, right on schedule. Always. He's perfect. When the fullness of the time was come, God, what? Sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God had sent forth something else, even more special. God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's made us sons of God and daughters of God, ladies. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Notice the last two words of verse 7. Through Christ, God the Father did what no one else could do. Oh, this is so good. John chapter 3. Flip back to John's gospel for a moment. Everybody knows John 3:16. But everybody should know the surrounding verses. They're even better. Look at this in John chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus, words in red. I love my giant print letters in red. That whosoever believeth in him, this is John 3:15, should not perish, but have eternal life. 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's the good news. It doesn't matter that the law of Moses can't justify me, and it doesn't matter that the law of Moses can't sanctify me. The only thing that matters is that Jesus Christ can. Oh, this is so good. 1 John. Go to the first epistle of the Apostle John. I've got to preach through the epistles of John one of these times in a series. Because they're so good, the epistles of John, so full of the love and unity of the Spirit. In 1 John chapter 3, I told you, watch those 3:16s in the Bible. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Go to chapter 4, verse 9, in this was manifested, made known, the love of God toward us, because that God, what? Sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Not through Moses, not through commandments, but through him. This is so good. Drop down to verse 14. If you're still in 1 John chapter number 4. Verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father, what? Sent, we keep seeing these three words, sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Oh, beloved, back to our text in Romans chapter 8. Look at it again. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son did. I'm ad-libbing. He did what that could not do. Oh, praise the Lord. Fourthly tonight, notice how he sent him. In chapter 8, look at verse 3. Notice how he sent him. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Oh, me, oh, my. He sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. Beloved, it doesn't say he sent him in sinful flesh because he didn't have any. I'm going to shock you. If you've never seen this truth, he sent him in the similitude of sinful flesh. Why? Beloved, Jesus Christ had no sin nature. If he had a sin nature, he couldn't offer sacrifice for sin. It had to be without blemish. Now, because Jesus Christ was not a son of Adam, but of God himself, he had no sin nature. Okay? You following me? So, listen now. He was perfect in all things. He was perfect within, and he was perfect without. He was perfect in word. He was perfect in deed. He was perfect in thought. He was perfect in feeling. He was unlike Adam because he never sinned. He never came under the law of sin and death. Remember we saw in verse 2 the law of sin and death? You die spiritually by sin. Jesus Christ never did, because he never sinned. See, it's like this, folks. The Bible speaks about the first Adam and the second Adam. I want you to picture Jesus Christ going back 6,000 years in time and going into that garden where Adam was, the first Adam. We know that the first Adam died spiritually, and he acquired a sin nature because of his sin, right? But if Jesus Christ went back to that Garden of Eden and he didn't sin, Let me ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve, did they have a sin nature before they sinned? No. Kyle said, of course not. They never sinned. God didn't make them with a sin nature. They acquired it by sin. Death by sin. Jesus Christ never died spiritually because he never sinned. Therefore, he never acquired a sin nature. All right, you see that. Now, God sent his son as the exhibition of human perfection to the world. He's the ideal. He's the example that we're to follow. He told the world, behold my son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay? Now, go to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I want you to see how he sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. I love how the Bible, oh, Lord, your word is so good. The word of God never misses. It even details the human flesh of Jesus Christ, that it was without sin. Look at this in Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the what? Form of a servant, and was made in the what? Likeness of sinful man. See that? Now, he was a human being, full-blooded human being, but without sin. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why did he exalt him to the supreme position of authority in the universe forever? Because he never sinned. He had no sin nature. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he did what no other human being ever did. He lived a sinless life. This is so good. Luke chapter 1. Quickly. Gospel of Luke. Remember when the angel appeared to Elizabeth? Told her she's going to have a baby. Even told Zacharias to name him John Baptist. Well, he appeared to a second lady in Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1, go with me to verse 26. In verse 26 we read, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. That's important. We believe in the virgin birth of Christ. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin name was Mary. And the angel, it's Gabriel, came in. He's the messenger angel. Michael is the warring angel, the prince of Israel. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the son of Joseph. No. The son of the highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm a virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born unto thee, shall be called the Son of God. Notice in verse 35, Jesus Christ is not called a son of Adam or a sinner with an Adamic nature. He's called a holy thing, the Son of God. Oh, this is so good when you see the purity and the eternal holiness of our Savior, folks. It'll just thrill your soul. Fifthly, tonight, back to our text in Romans chapter 8. Not only how he sent them in the likeness of sinful flesh, but observe the purpose of his mission. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Notice those three words. The purpose of his mission was to take care of the sin problem of the world. Amen? Now, beloved, I need you to listen really carefully here. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, informs us here concerning the true purpose of his commission. In two words, verse 3, for sin. He came for sin. Now, when you see the word sin in the Bible, singular, it's always speaking of the Adamic sin nature that every human being is born with, except one. Except one. When the Bible speaks of individual sins, plural, it uses the word sins. The Bible, they're spelt different, as Doc would say. Go to 1 John chapter 1, a passage that I was listening to a preacher last month. He was preaching on John chapter 1, and he's trying to say that he had no sin nature. He doesn't sin because he doesn't have a sin nature, this preacher. And I said, man, I got to contact that fella and ask him if he knows that lying is a sin. Look with me in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. John writes, if we say that we have no sin. Now, is he talking about sins that you commit individually or your sin nature there? Your sin nature. Thank you, Kyle. He's talking about your sin nature. We all have that. We'll get rid of it when we get a glorified body that cannot sin. I'm glad of that. But he says, if we say that we have no sin, that's sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now watch verse 9 carefully. If we confess our what? Verse 9 distinguishes between the sin nature and the individual sins we commit. Why? Because the individual sins we commit, we need to confess to our Father to be forgiven from them. Not for our salvation's sake, for fellowship and communion's sake. They're spelled different. Now look, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at me at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, like that preacher I was listening to on the radio, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. No man, saved or lost, can say, I don't have a sin nature. I never sinned. I'm good in two shoes. Nope. That's not what the Bible says. All right? So here we see the differentiation between the sin nature and individual sins. Now go to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8. And watch what Jesus Christ says concerning sin and sins. The Bible is consistent throughout. You'll never find an error in this book. It's perfect the way it is. As Doc says, leave it alone. It's fine just the way it is. Look at me in John chapter 8. Watch what Jesus says carefully in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your what?
Sins.
Plural. Whither I go, you cannot come. People who die in their sins, plural, meaning they're unforgiven, they go to hell. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 24. Look at verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Notice Jesus Christ doesn't even mention the sin nature. He says, if I take care of your sins and I wash them in my blood, he doesn't say you'll no longer have a sin nature. He says you'll be free. Look at verse 34. This is getting better. 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of what? Sin nature. See, folks, listen to me. All human beings, whether saved or lost, are serving one of two masters. Sin, that's the sin nature. Doing sins, or the Lord Jesus Christ. See? He says, you're of your father, the devil. Now, go drop down with me to verse 46. One more time and we'll move on. Verse 46, question. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Jesus says, boys, I have no sin nature, and not one of you can prove that I do. Wow! Why? He never sinned. He never sinned. This is so good. Folks, I want to tell you something that transformed my Christian life a few years back. When I started reading guys, theologians like Lewis Berry Schaeffer, you know, guys like Clarence Larkin, Dr. Fruchtenbaum, I mean Ruckman, these guys that understand the difference between sins and the sin nature. And that's what I had to come to the understanding of, that my sin nature is not me. It's a simple Adamic nature that I bear about grudgingly. I hate it. We all do. Now, look what Jesus says in verse 46. Which of you convinces me of sin? He says, I'm the perfect human being. I'm sinless. I don't even have a sin nature. Verse 46. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? You know, I'm afraid tonight, beloved, that Jesus is looking upon his church in the world today and saying, why don't you guys believe me? I've taken care of your sin problem. Just believe me. Amen? Now, something else. Quickly. Finally, sixthly. Back to our text in Romans chapter 8. Back to verse 3. Notice what Jesus Christ did in his first advent. What did he do? What did he accomplish? Verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Wow. Now, indeed, brethren, Paul reveals here, in closing out the verse, that Jesus Christ not only paid the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future, by his blood, but that he also passed a divine sentence upon our sin nature. Listen carefully. Some of you are not going to get what I'm about to expound here. It's difficult to comprehend, but bear with me for a few minutes. We'll be done. Jesus Christ, by his divine oblation on the cross, has freed every true believer from the corruption of his or her sin nature by condemning that nature on the cross. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus Christ condemned our sin nature, nailing it to the cross. Okay? Therefore, because our sin nature is crucified with Christ, we don't have to yield to it anymore. There's now a new option to the believer. Watch. Watch what I wrote here. It is this act of divine condemnation on sin, the sin nature, that grants judicial right to the indwelling Holy Spirit to render it powerless over the believer by mortification. Go to verse 10, Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 10. And if Christ be where? He's in you. What else is in you? What have we been talking about tonight? S-N? Sin nature, right? There's something greater in you than your sin nature. It's Jesus Christ. Look, if Christ, that's the anointing, the Holy Spirit, be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, before we continue reading, you have to comprehend it. God the Father sees you as a dead man. Your old Adamic nature. He sees it as already dead and buried 6 feet under. It can't hurt you. Okay? Watch. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Where is the Spirit? Capital S. In you. Watch it. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He's going to make this flesh, he's going to glorify it one day. 12, therefore, brethren, in light of the fact of verse 11, we're going to get a glorified sinless body. In light of that truth, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe a great debt. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Some Christians die before their time, you know. They sin themselves to death. I'm not joking. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, in closing tonight, notice the wording in verse 13. Through the Spirit. Here lies our victory, church. The indwelling Holy Spirit now has the legal right from heaven to crucify and mortify our sinful Adamic nature so that we can walk in sanctification by His power operating in us. Did you catch it? The Holy Spirit is freed. He's even sanctioned. He's got a mandate from heaven to live through you the life that we could not live without Him. Okay? Now, go with me to Romans chapter 6. We'll finish up. In Romans chapter 6, here Paul will put it all together. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, number of man, 6:6. Knowing this, you've got to know some things, that our old man, sin nature, what's the next word? Not will be, not was, present tense is, crucified with Him. Do you know that, church? If you know that, you can live in victory. Most Christians don't know this. Oh, you know, it's just the way I am. I got these sinful habits I can't overcome and my flesh is weak. No! Verse 6 says that our old man is crucified with Him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed, so that henceforth we should not serve sin. Why? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Guarantee you, nobody down there in the grave, in the cemetery, is committing sin. They're dead. 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we are. We believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. And I love how he throws in the indeed. Not in theory, not in hope, but in very deed. You're dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Time out before we continue. Verse 12 makes an implication that it is possible for the born-again believer to walk in the flesh and to yield to the carnal, sinful flesh. See it? He says, don't do that. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't do that. Why? 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your body parts, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Why? Sums it all up in verse 14. For sin, the sin nature, shall not have dominion over you. Why, Paul? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. I saved the best for last. The last word of verse 14 gives us the key to this victory that the Holy Spirit comes to give and indwell us with. The grace of who? I'm so glad you asked. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it belongs to every one of us who belong to Him. Amen? Oh, Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for verse 3 of Romans chapter 8. How we thank you, Lord, that the law could not save us. The law could not sanctify us. But you sent Jesus Christ to do what Moses could not do. To do what none of us could ever do. Lord, to live the perfect, sinless, righteous life for us that we could never live. And then to impute that perfect life to each of us who believe. Lord, we're so thankful that despite the sin nature that indwells our flesh, we're thankful that that is not us. We are brand new creations of God in Jesus Christ. We are eternal trophies of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, our walk must line up with that truth. Our lives must display and manifest to a dying world that Jesus lives in our mortal body. Lord, we thank you tonight for the truths of Romans 8. It is altogether glorious. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, the people said, amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals tonight just prior to our church family prayer meeting. We'll sing one in closing. 231. And I think my voice made it just about. 231 will stand. And I think this song says it all concerning our passages tonight. First, third, and fourth, folks. First, third, and fourth. Oh, how we need them. Yes. I need the every hour. Jesus, Lord, no tender voice I got can be suffered. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. If you could dismiss us in prayer.
Lord, we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to gather in your name, Lord. And told us that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, you'd be there also. And we know, Lord, that you are. We pray you'd be with us. You'd help us, Lord, to understand your word as it's presented, as it's brought to us from your holy book, Lord, that we can understand it, we can partake of it, and we can truly be the one to dispense it to someone else who needs it, Lord. And help us to be that good and gracious witness that we need to be when speaking with these folks, so as not to offend them and drive them away. We ask you, Lord, to walk with and guide us, to keep us safe, to keep us out of harm's way until we meet again. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.